So keep your Bibles open, okay, as I will make reference to some verses in chapter 1 of Haggai. So consider this, especially if you are or were involved in the medical profession. Diagnosis is a very important thing. It's very important for the correct treatment, if possible, in order for an illness or any ailment be eradicated. There had been a long debate on TV and online about what best course of treatment should be in place or should be followed for those suffering from COVID-19. If it looks hard in some medical cases, diagnosis is even harder when assessing and proposing solutions for society's problems in general. If it's hard to heal and to treat the body, I think it's even harder to heal and to treat the whole body of a social group or a country or a culture. On the internet court of law, many are those who point the finger and many are ready to cast the first stone instead of trying to find solutions and to find a way forward. And the truth today seemed to have never been so attacked as before. As you look into Haggai's prophecy, you will see that his prophecy is an assessment, is an x-ray, is a diagnosis of the situation of those who came back to Judah and Jerusalem after the exile in Babylon. It is not so much a social diagnosis, which is hard enough, but it goes deeper to inquire about the heart, their motivation, as well as their spiritual priorities. And he is not pointing fingers. We need to have it quite clear here. Instead, he is pointing people back to the Lord, to a restored, fruitful, faithful relationship with him. It is true that they were the remnant of what was once a much larger group of people. And the date is very clear here as to when it all happened. And that's the second year of Darius's reign, that is 520 BC. And by then they were well settled, given the reference in the passage that you might have noticed about the quality of their paneled houses. Well, the prophet addresses everyone. He addresses the leaders, Zerubbabel, who was the governor or the administrator, and Joshua, the high priest, and the rest of the nation. And as we know, they came back to rebuild, and they came back, of course, to resettle. There were two fundamental institutions to be restored as they started to come back to Judah. One institution is the rule of law and administration, which is represented by Zerubbabel here, who was a descendant of King David. And that was symbolized or marked specifically with the rebuilding of Jerusalem, something that we see more clearly, especially in the book of Nehemiah. But also, there is this other institution, which is the spiritual rule over the nation, with the rebuilding and the rededication of the temple. So the two are mentioned here, the governor and the high priest. And the prophecy is right to the point, only two chapters, and we are going to expound the book or the prophecy of Haggai in four sermons. The general focus is about how, despite the people being well settled in the land, the temple work remained idle. Then God sends Haggai, his messenger, to address them with a word of warning to redirect their way of life on spiritual matters. So from verses 1 to 11, the prophet highlights the problem. And from verses 12 to 15, he reports how the nation responded to his diagnosis and treatment. So before we get into the passage, I need to warn you about one thing. This book has been used so many times as a fundraising message for building churches. And I'm afraid that those who use this message for that purpose specifically, they're missing the point here, and they're missing the point of the message of Haggai. The temple, it is true, it served its purpose, pointing pointing to him who is the very embodiment of God's presence among his people, and that's Jesus Christ, as well as being the fulfillment of all the atonement sacrifices that was performed in the temple. So that purpose has already been fulfilled by the temple. So please do not read the passage using our own situation without the building as the key to interpret what Haggai is conveying here and the application of his message, okay? So 2 points here in this message. First one, the Lord's house, the Lord's ways, verses 1 to verse 11. As you can see, the Lord enters in a debate with the leaders and the nation about whose house should have the priority in national life. And we can see that in verse 9 in chapter 1. And verse 9 reads, why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. So whose house should have the priority here? At that time, the temple still functioned as a symbol of God's presence, of God's covenant, and of God's grace. However, after many years since they had returned, very little was done. Have a look at verse 2 in chapter 1, which says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time had not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. They had come, they had settled, they had built their own houses, they have managed to reestablish their own businesses and works and trades, and the house and the work and God's house remained idle. They had become idle, justifying that with an opposition to the work that never truly materialized. And we know that from the book of Ezra. And I'm just trying to give a summary here because we do not have the time to go to Ezra and read all the passages. But basically, when the foundations of the temple were laid after they had returned, opposition appeared trying to persuade them and to dissuade them from continuing with the work, which they did. But this is all that had happened. No further threat, no further word of opposition to the work in the temple was issued for about 6 years. So when Haggai comes, it's been about 6 years with no progress, with no work done whatsoever. So the point of the matter was never about wood, about bricks, and about mortar. We are sure of that by the expression that is repeated in verses 6 and verse 7. Have a look at those verses. End of verse 5, which says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then back in verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Well, the expression there literally means consider your heart. Your heart is that which guides your will. It is from your heart that you make and you establish your mind and you set your mind in order to make a decision and therefore to trace a course that will be followed in life. So consider not simply your ways, but consider your heart. It's not about building your houses or building the house of the Lord. It's something much deeper. It's about the priorities you have established in your heart. Through the fulfillment of some curses, as predicted in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, you hear of drought, You hear of scarcity. You hear of inflation even. The Lord calls them back to their senses in showing faithfulness to him on that matter. The effects of the curse are not only material with an economic downturn, as you can see in the passage, drought, inflation, etc. There is a sense of emptiness that is running deeper as they are also losing the zest for life. It is all becoming meaningless. And I read verse 6 once again. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. It is a kind of a double curse here. Not only there is a reduction of what they need in order to live, but even what they have seems not to be satisfying. It is all becoming meaningless. The Ecclesiastes is right about that void that grows within when there is no fear of the Lord, which is actually mentioned in the passage when they have a change of heart. So the first point is the Lord's house, the Lord's rules. The second point is a new spirit, because this is what happens in terms of their reaction to that prophetic word, isn't that? And how the Lord stares and put them a right spirit, a right disposition to respond in faithfulness, love, and obedience to him. We can see that in verses 12 to verse 15. So it is a delightful surprise to see how they reacted to the message. If you know a little bit of Israel's history, you will remember how reticent people generally were to repent, to turn back to God, and to obey him. They were so many times called a people that, you know, that they were stiff-necked, hardened hearts. They hear, but they don't listen. And the prophets had that constant complaint about them. But you see a quite different reaction here in this among these people. As you can see from the time scale, there was immediate compliance in verse 12. Have a look at verse 12, which reads, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord," as I had mentioned before. So immediate compliance, followed by some days of planning, and 23 days later, the work started. I think that's remarkable. 6 years of doing nothing. In 23 days, the work is back on track. And we read that in verse 15. And sometimes those references are quite useful when you consider the context. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. That's what it took them, less than a month, to have it all ready for the work to be resumed. There is a new heart and there is a new priority. The kingdom of God now comes first, as Jesus so appropriately reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his justice," or his righteousness, "and all these other things will be added to you." So with that new spirit, they move on. And they were not alone in their new disposition of heart generated by the word of the Lord. They are provided with the presence of the Lord with them in their work. Have a look at verse 13. "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, 'I am with you,' declares the Lord." That is the source of that enthusiasm to work for him, aiming to please and give him all the glory, as it was expected in verse 7. What was the expectation here? And this is God's expectation here sorry, not verse verse 8 actually. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. And now there is an agreement between the Lord of the house and the people of the Lord, who are commissioned by God to resettle, but also to rebuild God's house, and with all its symbolism and with all its purpose at the heart of the spiritual life of the nation. So with that in mind, they prepare the work, knowing that they will succeed. They're under new management, as it were. They moved from their failures to God's sure and steady guidance in his word. And faith is demonstrated here by how their trust is put into action. So now, as we bring this meditation, this reflection to an end, I would like to consider four applications, okay? First of all, once again, let me say that the passage is not about church building projects. I can think of two successful large churches in the USA. One is Rick Warren's Saddleback Church in California. They took 12 years until they got their own building. By the time they got their own building, they had over 3,000 attending. The other one is Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York. In 2016, they had over 5,000 members with various services in various locations in the city. The body of Christ, not the building. Always bear that in mind. The body of Christ, not the building. This is what comes first. Build up the body, gather the body, heal the body, feel the body, and brick and mortar will follow in due time. When the time is right, God will give us a building that is modest, a building that is functional, a building that is versatile and symbolic of what we are here for as his church in his name in Broughtyferry. Second, consider this prophetic word in times of failure, because they were failing as a nation. They were failing in their businesses. They were failing as they were farming the land. Inflation was growing, and life existentially and spiritually was failing as well. So include this possibility as an individual, church community, and even as a nation. Could it be that life is tasteless and hollow because the Lord and his kingdom are not the priority? Be careful with the dangers of growing lukewarm in our dedication and commitment to the kingdom of God. Third, consider a call for good, godly stewardship. The call to repent and the call to engage with the work to be done. Church membership has to be understood as a calling to work and a calling to service with talents, with spiritual gifts, with prayer, with money, as well as with presence. It's a pity that on the books we are a church with over 90 members properly enrolled in our membership role. And when it comes to the evening service, I have to praise you all for adhering and for coming. As we also consider some of our members who would love to, but they do not master the Zoom technology. They would like to be here, but unfortunately they can't. But I'm addressing you who, having all the resources at your disposal, the regular, constant, engaging presence with God's people, your people, is still something that you are failing. We're all involved in the building work. So let us all be together doing this work. Fourth and last, consider that he who calls you is with you along the way, as the prophet declared to those people in verse 13. I don't know about you, but it gives me courage and assurance that the work will be done. So let us pray together once again. Let us pray. Oh, dear God and Father, we thank you for the many ways in which your word is at work in us. And we thank you for the word of Prophet Haggai as applied to us. Dear God and Father, build up your church on the solid foundation, on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, on the foundation of his word and gospel. And may it be a glorious building that even when tested by fire and the trials and troubles in life, it will stand and it will grow as it is there to be your house where you manifest your presence. We are your church, God's house. Have mercy on us. And grant us, Lord, this new spirit, stirring us, Lord, putting us, Lord, the spirit of dedication, love, and passion for you, for Christ, and for your kingdom. And let us see, Lord, how you will be pleased and how you will be honored and glorified through that. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going.